unlike you, Lord. Oh God, thank you, Lord, for reaching out to us, oh God, and saving us, oh God, when we were not looking for you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here tonight, Lord. And Father God, I just want to bring the word that I have on my heart before you, Father. And I just pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, that you'll come and just anoint it. And let there be life, Lord God, when I speak, Lord, that it come from your heart, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can have your seats. Good evening. Welcome. My name is Helmut, for those of you who don't know me. I'm going to quickly just have to type in a password as we to get my computer going. So you can go to the first slide there, the pictures. God has been really awesome in our lives. Those are my kids. And I think when I was last time, I told you that when we wanted to have kids, when we decided it's not time, the doctors just told us there's no way, and we probably need to go for all the good, wise medical stuff. And our oldest son, Ben, is now 10 years old, and God proved the doctors wrong. God is awesome. He performs His word. When He says something, He always does it. Right? It's amazing. And even before the twins were born, they're now 8 years old, we went again to just a normal checkup, and the doctor just said, told us, you know, just remember, you know, it was a big problem first time, it was a miracle, you know, you're not going to get another miracle, you know, you need to think about this plan. And when we actually met with her at that point in time, my wife was already pregnant with the twins. So God is really good. So, God is awesome in our lives. And tonight we're going to talk around a bit about faith in action. Before that, I just want to show you another picture. You know, we talk about who we are, you know. You don't know me. So I thought I'd bring a picture of my whole family, blood family. So I'm the guy in the middle. It was a while back, and I shaken a few Ks. Then my brothers, middle one on the left, youngest on the right, and their wives, and the three kids, and my parents, and my dad who passed away last year. So it was just taken just before he became sick. And, you know, God is so faithful in our lives. He's awesome. I gave my life to God in 1986. That's a long, long time ago. And I can testify that from that time to today, God has never let us down. God is faithful in our lives as a family. And even with my dad being sick and that, God was faithful. God was in it. We could feel God in it. God was saying and speaking to us. Yeah, so it's awesome. Who of you were at the conference? Any of you at the conference? Okay. Not many. Which is good. Normally, I listen or at least look at the sermons on the web to see what Tians have been preaching on. The web is down. So if you get an exact copy of what you heard last week, I apologize. I have no idea what was said last week or the week before. What I'm going to share tonight really started in my heart at the conference. And really want to encourage you to, if you are all inclined, just ask the Lord and just maybe invest in what was said and then invest in the DVDs. Because God really started to speak to us as a church, as a family of churches. We're not islands in the sea. We are all connected. And as a Shofar family, God is speaking to us as a family. And what He's saying to Stellenbosch and Tigerberg, He's saying to Tableview and to Cape Town and to Namibia and to Johannesburg and to London. God is speaking all over, and He's saying the same thing to us as a family. So I've got to start off with John 3:16. And if the verses at the top is not 100% accurate, it's a bit further on. Yeah, 16 to 18, I've cut down a bit in terms of content, as I just knew that I'm not going to make it in time. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that we can have life, so that we can have eternal life. And that's really where I want to start tonight. Each one of us started, this was the start. God loved us before we were born. And He said to Himself, "We'll create man and He'll make a way for us." will make a way so that we can each have a relationship with Him, each one of us, through the cross, through Jesus. But going on from that, Jesus in Mark 12, 29 to 31, and when you see the little dots there, it means that I've cut out a few words, just made it a bit shorter. That Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We all know this very well. So tonight we're going to talk about a little bit about what does this mean in practice. And the other scripture that I have in my heart is just John 1, 1:5. It's John speaking, and he's actually speaking about Jesus. And he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And really what's on my heart is this: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light, and He's given us light through His Spirit. And the light that is in us, the darkness cannot overcome it. And in our lives, there are many things. We sometimes think that we are, you know, we've got everything is sorted. And then suddenly you drive in a car and a taxi jumps in front of you and you realize that you are not everything, the light is not shone in every little corner of your life. Or somebody at work just says something negative and you just feel that reaction coming and it's not godly. You know, it wasn't there because the Holy Spirit put it there. It comes from the inside of you. And that's the amazing thing about God, is that about Jesus. And our continued way, our continued path of salvation. We get born again. I met God in 1986. That's a while back. And it's a continual walk of getting to know God and really getting to a point where, you know, He's first. More first than the day before. Lord of my life, more Lord of my life today than He was yesterday. It's a continual walk. It's so easy to give up and say, you know, there's so many other things that's in our lives. There's so much distraction. The devil is so out to get us distracted from our purposes and what God has called us for. But Jesus and the Word and the Holy Spirit is committed to help us to do the will of the Father on the earth. So just going to run through a few scriptures tonight. So if you've got a Bible and you're really quick fingers, then you can try and keep up with me. So if you look at that section B, hear, believe, confess, and do. I just want to read you the scriptures. I know some of you know all the scriptures, but there's power in the Word in hearing it. And just want to read it to you. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Very simple. We all know it. Faith comes by hearing. We hear something, and we believe. When we heard the gospel for the first time, we heard the gospel. We believed the gospel. And through that, faith was generated in our hearts. And then we had to do something with it. We had to react. We could either ignore that feeling. It's like, you know, when we were students many years ago, we used to say, if we feel that feeling come over you to study, you just wait and linger till it passes. You know, you just don't act on the moment. Just wait for that feeling to pass. And some of us can testify that when God spoke to us, we were like that. We just waited for the feeling to pass and then we moved on before we actually committed our lives to God. But the next thing is Romans 10:9-10, because it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And for the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So that's the second step. So at a point in time, we decided, we're actually going to believe this. We're going to act on this Word. And the first thing we're going to do, we're going to actually believe God and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. And because of that, God says we're saved. We've met Him and our spirit is regenerated. So you'll see at the top, hear, believe, confess, and do. And you haven't picked it up yet. We're going through them one by one. And James 1:22-25 says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." The reason why I've specifically got that scripture in is, first of all, doers of the Word, And the second thing is, the picture that James illustrates there, it's a beautiful picture. What he's saying is, if we are just the hearer of the word, I'm going to walk that way, but then I can't see some of you. If we're just a hearer and not a doer, it's like looking in a mirror and then forgetting. So what we do when we actually take something we heard and we're actually doing it, we're reinforcing it. So we can actually remember what we did. It's like getting up every morning to pray. You have to start at a point. You've got to make a decision, and then you've got to do it. And every day you do it, it reinforces. That action is reinforced. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, if we're just a hearer and we don't do it, we are going to forget it. We're going to forget the word. We have to implement it. We have to act on the word. The word is only alive in us, in a sense, if we act on it. If we're just thinking about it, we're just having an intellectual argument or an intellectual eureka moment, but we actually have to go further and act on the word. And then in verse 25 he goes on, he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James is taking that argument a little bit further, and he says, well, there's a law of liberty. And I just want to really, tonight we're going to talk about, but in the kingdom of God, there is no law. James coins a beautiful word, and he says the law of liberty. And the law of liberty really is that there's no law. We do things because God speaks to us, and because of a regenerated spirit, we want to do what God wants us to do. We want to follow Him. It's not a law from the outside that pushes down on us. It's coming from a position where we actually want to do it. And then he says that, like I said before, perseveres. You know, sometimes, like getting up in the morning and praying, when you've done it once, good. But when you've done it 100 times, you've persevered. You're doing very well. The thing is, with many of the habits we have, we just need to push through and do it until the day that Jesus comes, or until the day we leave this earth. We so easily forget that it's so important. And spending time with God is a crucial part of our life. So if I just summarize that, there's a natural progression. We hear the word, we believe it. We have to believe the word. We have to believe whatever God is saying, whether it's the salvation message or another message. We have to confess, and we are saved in terms of salvation. And then we live the word. We live by faith. We don't live just for the sake of living. It's been real. When my dad got sick, that was one of the big things in my heart, and it's been on my heart ever since, is the fact that we all live day by day. The day we had yesterday, we're never going to have again. And God is really carpe diem, you know? That was not coined by some other guy. That's God. God wants us to grab every day and live every day to the fullest and follow Him every second of every day and not just be living just for the sake of living. So if we talk about faith and action, I'm going to read another portion from James. But I just want to sort of clarify before we get to the portion. James was most probably the brother of Jesus, like Jude. Jude was also a brother of Jesus, technically a half-brother. And James didn't actually believe Jesus when he was on earth. It's actually amazing that he didn't believe Jesus on the earth. And after Jesus died and resurrected, he actually appeared to James. And James actually got saved because of that appearance. It's actually recorded by Paul in 1 Corinthians, I've got it there somewhere, 1 Corinthians 5:17, that James saw Jesus and he believed. And actually in Acts, if you read Acts 1:14 or 15, I can't remember which one, where it talks about the guys in the upper room, we see that James was there, the brother of Jesus. But while Jesus was on earth, He didn't actually follow Jesus. He was doing his own thing. And the amazing thing about James is James was an elder in the church of Jerusalem. And around, we think that the guys that really know think the letter was written about AD 50, around about 48, 50, 60. We're not sure exactly when, but around about that time. And he was actually, at the point in time, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And if you guys can remember anything about history, the church in Jerusalem was persecuted very badly. And people had to leave. The Christians had to leave. The Jewish Christians had to leave, and they left. And God actually gave words to them at a point in time, just before the destruction of the temple, God actually, there was a prophetic word, and all the Christian Jews left Jerusalem. And all, there was, I think it was something like 1.1 million Jews or 1.4 million Jews that were killed in Jerusalem after, at the time of the temple destruction. But they were not Christians. They were actually just normal Jews. The Christians already left. So when James writes this letter to the guys, he's actually writing to all these Jewish guys that got saved and now have been dispersed throughout the whole of Asia. And Asia Minor and Europe, now the Europe for us. And at the time, there was a big, if you think about us leaving here, so we're leaving everything we know, and you're going to another town, to another city, to another culture. It's so easy to forget the things we've learned, to forget the things that we know, and fall in with the things of the new culture. It's so easy to do things the new way. And James is writing this letter to the Jewish believers at a time when they were sort of slipping on what God has been done in their lives. And they were not actually doing. And we're going to read this portion of Scripture. But he writes it to them because they have come to this conclusion that they only believed with their heads. And they believed that if they didn't actually do it, they were still fine. They believed that if they had faith, and they said they had faith, that's all they had to do. They had to profess with their mouth. And they didn't have to go the extra step and actually act on it. So I just want to read it to you. It's James 2, 12, 14 to 19, and then verse 26 also. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, in some translation says naked, and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' And he says, 'Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you your faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And one of the reasons why I started off with the love thing is, it doesn't help just to do the works for the sake of doing the works. It's about a relationship with God the Father. But what James is talking about here is that, yes, we can believe, we can say we can believe, but if we do not demonstrate it, if we don't live it, we're fakes. And Pietri, that story about 1 Kings is a beautiful example of faith in action. Because what does God do with this widow? He sends the prophet there. The prophet comes. She's got a little bit of flour left and a little bit of oil. And God says, "Okay, now, through the prophet, you go and make something for me, and then I will provide for you." And then she has a choice. She can say, "I believe you. I really do," and do nothing. Would she have then received salvation in that area? Would she have been saved? Would she have been provided for? No, because she didn't take it that one extra step forward, further. The fact that we believe means that when God speaks, we must act, because He is an awesome, awesome God, and that He loves us, and that He wants us to actually be on this earth and have an effect on this earth. We're not here just to enjoy sunny days like today and go to the beach. It's always amazing when I get here. I live on the other side of the hill. I've got a t-shirt on underneath because it's cold on that side of the hill. And this side, it's so warm. It's amazing. I get caught out every time. So James is saying that when we talk about works, and you know, it's not about the works thing. It's not about doing the action. It's about when God speaks to you, to do something about it. So when God says, so again, Pietri, thanks for that beautiful examples. So if God says to you, do something, give something, you do it. You go through the struggle with God and you pray through it, but then you do it. And you know, we as Western Christians, and thank you, there's a few black guys here. You're blessed in the sense, hopefully, that you don't have all the Western culture with you. But as a Western culture, we are so intellectual. We only do things when we understand it, you know? Again, good example. You always want to think it out. You want to do the sums before you want to do something. When God speaks, You know, you would first want to do everything and pray about it for a week and do something, and God just said, do it now. And that is the works that I'm talking about. Not the works of going out and doing things just for the sake of doing it and feeling, okay, we've got to go and do something for the children. So we're going to do something for the children for the sake of doing for the children. No, it's a fact that God speaks to you to go to that place and get the connection there to act on the Word, to act on the Holy Spirit as He instructs us. Because we can do many things, but at the end of the day, the only thing that will stand in eternity is the things that God instructed us to do. Jesus said that He does nothing unless He heard it from the Father. Everything He did, He heard. Everything He did, the Father showed Him. And the same for us. So, again, then it comes back to, are you going to do something just for the works? It presupposes a relationship with the Father. Because if you don't have a relationship with the Father, if you're not connected to the Father, if you're not connected to the Holy Spirit and you can't hear God's voice, it's going to be very difficult to actually be effective in this world. And if I go to the next slide. So, I think I've said this. If you believe, you will act accordingly. Now, James goes and he quotes two other examples. He quotes Rahab, the prostitute, in what is that city's name? Can't remember now. Jericho. And the destruction of Jericho. Again, the guy comes to Rahab, and she has a choice. She can say, I believe in God, or she can actually do something. She can actually act on that. And then she does. She acts. She puts her life in danger, and she helps these two guys, these two spies, to escape. And the other example that he mentions, James, in that portion, is Abraham. The fact that Abraham believed God, and that he actually did something. He just did not just say he believed it, he actually did something. When God said to him, go and sacrifice Isaac, he went and he actually did it. Even though for most of us that will be absolutely crazy if God told any of us that. The New Testament said that, I think it's in Hebrew, that said that Abraham believed that even if you had to sacrifice Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. Because that was God's promise. God promised Isaac to be his son, the firstborn. It's an interesting scripture. James 1:27, it's slide 17 there. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, James, I'm just using that as examples. So you can almost think about it as two different themes. The one is the doing things, the fatherless, the widows, all those things that God wants us to do. So when God brings somebody over our path, that we can actually speak into their life, that we can bless them. And the other thing is keeping ourselves spotless. So it's talking about our own spiritual growth, our own walk with the Lord. There's two things. We're walking with God, we're growing in the Spirit, but there's also, at the same time, we're actually doing something. We can't just walk and never do. We have to do. And I just want to read you old scripture. You know all very well. You know it all very well. It's Jesus speaking, and the salt and the light of the world. And Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are the light and we are the salt. And every one of us, where we go, we are the light and we are the salt. And for some of us, in some situations where we are at work, we are the only light, we are the only salt. And we have to stand up. And yes, is it easy always? No, it isn't. But that's God's desire. That's Jesus' desire. Jesus said to us, we must not hide our lamps. We must not let our salt grow and lose its taste, or its saltiness. Because if we lose it, we have no effect in this world. God saved us out of the world. We have moved from darkness to light, to life. But we all live in this world. We have not moved out of this world. That is the great thing about God. We are here. We can still do something now. We are all alive. We have the potential of doing so much with God. Not for God, with God. We're partnering with God. Because God is not interested in us doing things for Him on our own, on a little mission on the side. We should be about our Father's business and doing His will only. The reason why I also chose that scripture is because Jesus says there in verse 16, because if we talk about James and the works, and people say, you know, but, you know, we're not justified by our works, and we're not. But if out of a natural progression, if we have faith, it will naturally come. We will act. We will act on the word. If God says to us, we will act. And Jesus says, you know, when He talks about the light, He actually talks about saying your good works. He says, our good works, the things we do, and the way we do it in, people will see that. And they will glorify the Father because of that. And our lives, there are so many people that needs to experience God and know God. In Philippians 2:14-15, just another example, it's Paul writing, he says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom shines as lights in the world. We are the lights in the world. And that scripture really talks about moral degradation, a crooked, a twisted generation. And we need to be blameless and innocent when we speak. When in our lives and our conduct must testify of the fact that we've met Jesus. I spoke to Petri before the service, just talking about my son who is 10 years old. And he said the sinner's prayer a number of times. But there's nothing else happening. You know, you can do things 100 times. You can say the words 100 times. When God speaks to you to say, do that, you can say 100 times, yes, God. But if you do not do that, you're not going to progress with your walk with God. Many years ago, when I was still much younger, Pastor Fred in Stellenbosch used to say that when we do things, when we walk, follow God, and God gives us an instruction to do, He holds us to that. And we are only as good, if you look at rugby, you're only as good as your last game. You know, you can have played brilliantly last time, but today is an all-new day. You're only as good as the last game. And with our spiritual faith and our walk with God, we're only as good as we, in that sense, as we obey the Father. If we do not obey the Father, we cannot progress. We cannot grow. We have to obey God. We cannot do things just for the sake of doing it. I've said that before. The salt. So if I say there, so if we, the next one. So our lives must shine as a moral and a spiritual light. Like Philippians is talking more about the moral light. Jesus is talking more about a spiritual light. And also the light, the practical light, the example. So how do we do it? It's very simple. We need to testify. We need to be an example. And we also have to have the right motives in doing the will of God. People in the world, just somebody that do not know God, you can testify to them, you can be an example, whatever. But I tell you, they know your heart. They pick it up. If you're doing something just for the sake of doing it, and not actually doing it from the heart because it's the will of God and you know it's the will of the Father, they're going to pick it up. And if you do it according to because of the will of God, and not out of your selfish thing and ambition, or just because the sake that you want to do it, there will be a testimony, there will be a glory to what we do. And there is a glory to what we do if we do that. Testifying at work, it's one of those things that sometimes is very difficult in different work situations. But I tell you, God is going to hold us accountable one day when we come before Him if we have not spoken to the people we work with. You know, we can all dance around and do lots of stuff, but I tell you, God is very serious about each and every person on the face of this earth. We have been sent in that sense. We're already on the earth, but Jesus says we must make disciples. We must make disciples. The only way we can make disciples is the first thing is to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to preach like we have to preach a sermon. We just have to testify of the goodness of God in our lives. And we need to be consistent with it. It's not difficult once you start. But if you don't start some point, we're missing what God wants to do. There are so many people in this world that are hungry for God, that are really looking for Him. And there's nobody that can take them by their hand and show them Jesus. We are each responsible for that. You know, it's one of those things that I'm really trusting God every day. I say to Him, God, please help me. If I need to say or speak to somebody, just help me. Holy Spirit, help me to speak. There are so many times we don't speak and so many times we miss God. But you know, God sees our hearts and our desire to really speak and really follow Him. It's just one of those small things. Just to testify of the goodness of God. And Pietro, sorry again, hammering up. Like the guitar now. It's a testimony that you can share to somebody and say, this is how God is. God is really good. The word says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When we know how good God is, He really loves us. And you know, for us that's in the kingdom, it's easy. Because we know God. We've experienced so much of His goodness. But it's criminal. It is absolutely criminal if we do not share what God is doing in our lives with the people around us. God is God. And, you know, one of the things on the conference, and that's why I mentioned the conference, there was so much good that came out of the conference in my own heart. God spoke to me so clearly on so many things. And this is one of the things that he really spoke to me about. And says, you know, we have to take responsibility for where we are. We cannot just say we're here, we're sojourners, we're not of this world. We are not of this world, but we are definitely on this world, on this earth. And while we are alive, we need to make sure that we are following God and following the Father. And the Father's heart is to reach every single person with the word, with a salvation, with the gospel. And we are responsible. And it's a big responsibility to realize that responsibility, but we don't do it in our own strength. All we have to do is every morning to say, Father, please help me today so that when there's an opportunity that I know it's a right opportunity and that I can testify. You know, it's something simple that I do is I've got a few gospel CDs, and when one of my colleagues drive together and I'm the main driver, so I don't like lifting. I like to drive. I like driving. I would have been a race driver if I was born next to a racetrack. So, you know, then I just play the CD. And most often than not, out of that, not even on that day, but maybe afterwards, people will ask about it. It's just opening something to somebody and opening a door for somebody to be approachable. Because very often we are not really approachable. You know, we come there and we walk around with our Bible. And we just want to, you know, people's experience of it is just we're Bible bashers. We just want to throw the gospel at them in words. You will die. You're going to hell. You know, that's not, God's heart's not like that. God's heart is to say, I love you. I'm a good God. I want to bless you. I want to prosper you. I want to give you a future. That's God's heart, not the negative. You know, we all heard some of these guys speaking on TV with a hell and damnation message. And I tell you, God's heart is not negative. God is a positive God. He's in control. You know, whenever He does something, He does it out of a positive motivation. He's in control. And we should be the same when we deal with people. We should really speak from the heart. God is so good. God loves each one of us. And the measure that He loves each one of us, He loves each and every person in this world that does not know Him. And we are His spokesman. We are the salt and we are the light. If we are not the light, people will just go to hell. I mentioned it some while back when I was speaking in Tigerberg. But when I was about, just after I got saved, I was not long saved, maybe a month or two. I had a specific guy in my heart and I was praying for him. And I actually wanted to have an opportunity to speak to him, but I didn't get an opportunity. There wasn't time to get at school. You know, there's no formal. We're not in the same circle of friends. So I didn't get the opportunity. But it like so weird. It was like the Monday or somewhere like that, like in the beginning of the week that the Lord spoke to me. And I was sort of watching out for an opportunity, and I didn't get an opportunity at the time. And, you know, that weekend, he died in a freak accident. I didn't even know what his name was. His name, I just remember his nickname. His nickname was Gatu. He had like big glasses. If you ever watched Pinocchio, one of the guys got huge, thick glasses. Now he had thick glasses. So he was Gatu. Now, he died in his dad's driveway. They hit a tree in their driveway and he died. Now, can you believe that anybody can die like that? I can't. It's the devil that got in the way. But the thing is, you know, God had a heart for that guy to get saved. And I say to, I've just left it with God and says, you know, God, you know whether he met you at the time or not. Because I was praying for the time. There wasn't many days, not many opportunities, but God's heart is for each one of us to speak. And the thing is, if we do not speak, you know, we sometimes think that God is just do, you know, put another way in place. I tell you, there are times when there's only one opportunity. Only one. And, you know, I think about often, I think it was last year or the year before in Stellenbosch, a guy came in to Stellenbosch Church. I wasn't there, I just heard the story. And he came into church, he listened to the message, and he walked out and he killed himself. Now, surely, we might say, if we are spiritful, if we know God, then surely we should be focusing on other people more than on ourselves. And somebody, for crying out loud, should have heard the Holy Spirit and said, okay, we've got to connect with Mrs. Oak. He's in a desperate place. Nobody connected with him. It's a sad indictment to the church as a whole. But that is where we are as a church. We are very, very selfish. We don't want to be inconvenienced. That's part of our Western culture. You know, the church is very much on my heart. And I don't know how God feels about the church. He loves the church. But I tell you, he must be sad. He must be really sad in his heart of sometimes how we approach him and how we deal with his word. That when he speaks to us, we are flippant about it. We have no respect, no fear of God. I'm not talking about us as a church. I'm talking about the whole, the church of Jesus Christ. We say things and we profess things like I'm saying tonight, but there's no actions. There are nothing that validates our faith. There's so much of speaking and so little doing. And God wants to change that. We cannot, when Jesus comes, we cannot be a speaking church without doing. We have to do. We have to do the word. We cannot. It's imperative. And God will do it. Through His Holy Spirit, that's what He wants to do. He wants to call us to Him. He loves us. We are His bride. And talking about the selfishness, God just showed me, and we've been doing a different Bible school than you guys. I think we've got a Discovery Bible School. So most of the guys in Tigerberg, a big chunk of us have already done Bible School 1, 2, 3 through. So we this year decided we're going to do it slightly differently. So we took a number of books of the Bible, and we just went and studied each book and just understood the context. Like a little bit of explained to you a little bit about the context of James. Because it's important to understand the context of a book in terms of who was the persons that it was written to, because then you understand it and you can contextualize it. So James writes here in 3:14, 18, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth, the fact that you've got it. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's one of those scriptures that really jumped out to me when I read James. And I tell you, we are all guilty of this. I'm guilty of it. Just go back to one previous slide. Can you go back to the... Yeah. But if you have bitter jealousy, jealousy and selfish ambition, and you would think immediately, okay, but I'm not jealous about anybody, so maybe I'm fine on the jealousy thing. I don't really have selfish ambitions. But you know what it speaks about? It speaks about everything else that we are pursuing other than God. You know, there's so many things in our lives that we want. God says, and this is why, when God says do something, you know, we don't do it because we have our own agendas. We want to do our own thing in the time that we want to do it in. We just don't want to be what God wants us to be. James starts his letter and he says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that bondservant is not the servant type. It's not like you're working at somebody's house and you're a servant in their house. It's not what he's speaking about. It's talking about being a slave. And you know, And I speak and I look at my own heart, and that's why the Holy Spirit has been convicting me over the last few weeks, specific also about this, is the fact that, you know, our hearts are so far from God in a sense. Because there's so many things that God's speaking to us, but, you know, we find it difficult to respond because we still have a lot of our own selfish ambitions, our own selfish things in our heart. We want to first do this. Like Jesus said to the, and I think it's Matthew somewhere, he talks about the guy and he says, well, you must follow me. And the guy says, no, I want to do this. I want to, not the, that was not the parable, the actual example. And the guy says, no, he first want to bury his father that died and all those things. And Jesus says, you know, follow me. Leave that. Follow me. The Father is looking for people like us that really is seeking him and really seeking his heart and is willing to do what he asks us to do. I tell you, when we get that right in our heads, we're going to have awesome experiences with God, because God wants to change the world. He doesn't want to be it like it is. And the old cliche, it is an old story, but the guy walking next to the sea and the sea stars or the shells, whatever that washed out, he was picking it up one by one and throwing it back into the sea. And somebody walks by and says, but you're crazy, there's a million of them. But he says, but for this one it makes a difference, the one that I'm throwing back. And very often we sort of intimidated by the fact that there are 7 billion people on the face of the earth. Like there's a big media hype last week, or this week past, can't remember now. It was recent. About the fact that now we are now 7 billion people on the face of the earth. That's a lot of people. But we must not be intimidated by the 7 billion people. Because Jesus is not doesn't expect any of us to reach the 7 billion people. He's only expecting us to speak to the guy we're sitting next to at the work, or on the bus, or on the train. He's just expecting us to be his hands and feet wherever we are. We don't have to reach the 7 billion. We just have to reach the guy next to us. You know, it's sort of amazing, and I think somebody mentioned it tonight. I don't know whether it's Peter or somebody else. The fact that Jesus hangs on the cross. There are two guys next to him, both robbers. They both very much deserve to die. You know, if you listen to historically what they were there for, you would personally want to drive the nails into them and personally kill them almost, because that's how bad they were. They were really bad people. But what? The one guy looks at Jesus and he realizes that this is God. And in that moment, he turns and he gives his life to God and he gets saved at that moment. We are Jesus in that picture on the earth for the guy next to us. Doesn't mean that everybody we speak to and everybody we testify to is going to turn to God. But the fact is, it opens the door. It opens the door. And God, in his grace, I really believe that God gives us all an opportunity to meet him on this earth. And it's our choice whether we respond or not. Where am I now? And, you know, going on, and I'm again in James. I've got quite a few scriptures in James tonight. James 4, 6 to 8, it should be. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know, God is, and that's sort of linking in with a selfish ambition. I just had to bring it in. There was so much on our heart. But, you know, we say we're not proud. We say we're not. But we, you know, we as a Western culture and stuff, if we look at our actions, it's just look at your own life, and don't judge yourself by your intentions. Just look at your actions. And then it's very simple to realize that we are not actually where God wants us to be. God wants to do so much more in our lives. And he really wants to reach people through us. And God says here, he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know? And it says there a little bit further, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then in verse 8, it goes on and says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's writing to Christians, just a note. It wasn't to the sinners in the world, that was to the Christians. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. And what James is really talking about here, and like I said, like I tried to explain before, he was writing to these guys that have moved away. They were in the Gentile environment and they were not following God wholeheartedly anymore. So he's talking to them and saying, you must turn away. And it really applies to us as well. To really turn away from the things in our life that we shouldn't be. And just realizing how far we are from God in a sense. Because we are close to God, but in a way we're sometimes very far off. Because we are doing our own thing. And if we are doing our own thing, we're not really close to, that close to God in the Father's heart. And then the thing I really want to just, verse 10, humble yourself. We are not born humble. I don't know if you know that. I've got kids. I know they're not humble. They're anything but humble. God expects each one of us to actually humble ourselves before Him. So somebody said the other day, well, humility is not a social skill. It's not something we have to do when we talk to people. It's really a condition of our heart where we humble before God, knowing, like Jesus said, the meekness and the humility, that we have power. We can't do much on the earth because God has given us so much, but we are humble. We choose to be humble. We choose to submit to God. And when we submit to Him, the Bible says the devil, and we submit to Him and resist the devil will flee from us. And the other thing it also says that if we draw near to God, He will always draw near to us. If we draw near to God, and you know, it's sort of different when we say, okay, well, you know, I'm going to run away from God. I'm going to do a little walkabout here. And then God goes and He calls us out. But if we are in a relationship with God and we're really seeking Him, this is where this comes in, that we need to really draw near to God. Because when we draw near to God, when we seek Him, you know, are we really desperate for God? Are we desperate? You know, I see some people and they're in real incredible need. Both physically, financially. We're looking at starting a church in Delft. If you look at the need there, it's tremendous. You know, if you look at the need, your mind just boggles. You can't compute it. You can't use a calculator and calculate your actions. You can't say this is what we're going to do to reach these people. It's impossible to calculate it. You have to trust the Holy Spirit to do something. You need God. And the thing is, if we're desperate enough for God, then God will give us the grace. God will really anoint us to do the work of the ministry. God is not foolish. I don't give my 10-year-old son the keys to the car and say, "Putty, hun, go have a spin. You know, go out. Have fun with your friends. I'll see you tonight. Curfew at 12. I don't do that. I'm a responsible parent. God is also responsible. God really wants to bless us. God really wants to shower His spiritual gift on us. But we have to really seek Him. Not because we have to earn it in that way. It's just the fact that we must really seek God. Because if God gives anything to us, if we're not humble, if we don't follow Him wholeheartedly, then ultimately we're going to lose the path of salvation. Because then we're going to be proud. We're going to do it for our own selfish ambition. We're not going to do it for the glory of God. And at the end, we're going to be like many evangelists over the last 20 years that has lost their ministry, lost everything I have, because they didn't follow God. They didn't obey God. When God said, "Los die prostituta," they didn't listen. You know? It's like some of the stuff, and that's not maybe the issue in your life, but God is speaking to each one of us and saying, "Lost it, leave that, do that." And we just need to be obedient and know that we are not God. God is God. And He really wants to bless us, but we are the ones that are keeping ourselves out of a blessing. We are the ones that are prolonging the journey. Do you know that the Israelites prolonged their own journey? God didn't send them on a 40-year journey through the desert just for the fun of it. They didn't believe. They choose not to believe Him. And because of that, He had to do something about it. The same with us. If we choose not to believe God, if we choose not to obey Him, there's discipline. And for some, the discipline may not be that bad, and for others it's much, much harder. But I tell you, God is a jealous God. He wants our whole heart. He just doesn't want a tenth of our heart. He wants all of us. He's a real jealous God. So if you look at, just sort of summarizing there, so if you look at in the time of James, there was a big problem with the fact that there was jealousy in the church. So if somebody else got blessed, you know, it happens today. Somebody else gets blessed with a guitar at half price, at a good price. And somebody else is jealous because they didn't get a guitar. So they go home and to God and say, God, you know, stamp their foot a bit and say, I didn't get a guitar. So what's this thing? You know? You know, we do, you know, we think it's not there, but it's there. It's in the church. We guilty. We want to do so much because of our own ambitions instead of just wanting to give the glory to God. God really wants to do so much on the earth. And the pride thing. And then Philippians 2:3, there's actually a bit more in there, but I just wanted to say that it speaks about the fact that we need to count others more significant than ourselves. That means, in a practical sense, that we are lower and somebody else is higher. So we esteem somebody else higher than we esteem others. I think the New King James talks about esteeming each other higher. And if we get that right, God is awesome. If we humble ourselves, if we walk in humility, if we esteem others higher than ourselves, so in fact, just being Jesus, replicating what Jesus did on earth. What did Jesus do? He served. He didn't come and build an earthly kingdom. We still want to build, so many of us in the church want to build kingdoms and do this and do that. You know, we're here to build the kingdom of the Father. We need to do the Father's will. The Father's will is all that really counts. Everything else fades in comparison. And now, you know, when we prayed for Tableview, when God said we were going to plant a church in Tableview and spoke to Tiens and spoke to the leadership in Stellenbosch and spoke, to all of us really to say that a ministry is going to be planted. And, you know, we prayed quite a bit. And one of the scriptures at the time that God really impressed on my heart is this Isaiah 61. And I know for most of you it's a very familiar scripture. But I want you to just read and just listen to what it's saying. Because that is the word that God has given to you, to us. It applies to all of us. But when we prayed for you as a church to be birthed, this is one of the scriptures that God gave to us, and not to one of us, to a few of us, to say, this is what God wants to do through you in your community. I sort of slightly paraphrased it and just made the word a bit easier, but it comes from the English Standard Version. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, because the Lord has anointed us to bring good news to the poor. He has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion. To give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. And that they may be called oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That he may be glorified. We shall build up the ancient ruins. We shall raise up the former devastations. We shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. We shall be called the priests of the Lord. We shall speak as the ministers of our God. There's so much in there. There's so much. It's like 10 sermons on its own. But the heart of it is really is that God wants to use you. God wants to use me where I am to reach the community where I live. And God's idea of reaching them is not a little bit. He wants to restore. He wants to restore. He talks about building the ruins, the ancient ruins. It talks about destruction in families. If we look at this world we are in, there's so much divorce. Every time there's a divorce, it's violence. Whether it's in the church or outside the church, there's always violence. It creates ruins. There's a restoration required to recover from that. The former devastation, we shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. If you think of some people, comes from a generation, of devastation. Just God wants to restore that. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me to do that. He's not going to send Michael or Gabriel or somebody out to go and speak or do.
He's just asking each one of us to be obedient today, tomorrow, and do. So when God says, speak to that lady at the door, or speak to that guy at the shop, or speak to that person at work, just do it. Just speak. Show God's heart. God has given us everything we have. Everything we have, we owe to God. The breath we have is because of Jesus. We live because Jesus lives. In Him, we live and move and have our being. That's so true. That Paul wrote. So, just in closing, I'm almost done here. We have an awesome calling. God wants to do so much on this earth through us. He has chosen us, each one of you sitting here, not one excluded. God has chosen us to be His hands and His feet. He's chosen us to penetrate society, to actually be the light and be the salt where we are, wherever we are, whether we work in a school or whether we just have a job and there's only two other people in the company we work with. If those two people are not saved, then we are there. We're the salt of the world. We're the light of the world. And, you know, I can't stress this enough. And I know it's just a sermon, but I'm really trusting God that, you know, we'll get it. That we need to act. That when God speaks, we cannot sit back in our chairs and say, yes, Lord, and not actually get up and do it. Do what God has called us to do. Because I think we grieve God extreme amount of time in this. Because God really wants us to go. God really wants us to move. And, sometimes He just has to wait for us. You know, God is so patient with us, so gracious towards us. But I think there's really a place where we have got to come and say, but God, it's my responsibility to act. And yes, I'm not going to be perfect, and I am going to fail, and I am going to miss you 100%. Or 180 degrees, you know, I was supposed to walk that way, and I'm actually walking 360 degrees the other way. But the fact is, God is not intimidated by the fact that we make mistakes. Be sure of that. God is not intimidated. But I tell you, if our heart is to seek God, He will always correct us. He will always come and show us the way. You know, it's an old story and picture that somebody used many years ago, but it's so true. If you look at the Titanic, even the Titanic just got, I don't know if you can remember pictures of the Titanic. It's a huge boat. So we all know the Titanic. It had a fairly small rudder, but a huge engine. But I tell you, if the boat wasn't moving somewhere, you wouldn't be able to steer it anywhere. The boat has to move. You know, we have to move. When God speaks, we must really be like Rahab and Abraham and like the widow. And just say, God, this is what You said. And I'm actually going to do it. I'm going to pray with a friend maybe and just agree and make sure that I'm hearing correct. But then I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what You command me to do. And then I'm going to move. And I trust You that when I move, that You will steer me. It's very difficult to steer the Titanic anyway. Even though it's a huge boat. And even though a ship and a huge, and it's got huge engines, it could really move for its time. But it's all useless if it's not actually, if the engine doesn't engage with the propeller. The engines can be running. But it does, if the propeller doesn't turn and there's no movement, you can't steer that ship anywhere. And we the same. It's a good analogy. So I just really want to challenge you for that, with that. Because it's really something that God has really challenged me with and has challenged me. And I can tell you now, I'm nowhere close to where I should be. And I know it's sometimes you may feel condemned, and it's not the thing. The thing is not to be condemned. Condemnation very often comes from the devil as well, because what it does, that guilt, not the condemnation, guilt, because what it does, it says to us, okay, we're wrong, we've missed God, and then we sort of feel bad about it and we still do nothing about it. You know, we must be really convicted and really touch our hearts. And, you know, I'm sure that God will be speaking to you through Tiens and everybody else. But it's really something that God is speaking to the church about to really do. And if there's, I'm going to close in prayer now. I understand we're going to have coffee, tea this side. So there's a room at the back there. If anybody, I'll be there. If there's anybody that has got any prayer need whatsoever, if you are sick in your body, please come and let us pray for you. If you've got any other need, let's pray for you. if you want to pray with somebody around just doing what God has been telling you or just acting on the word, come, let us pray for you. We are not, and that's one of the reasons why I got the little picture of the family there. You know, when you're in a tough time, when times are tough, you need a family around you. You know, even when times are good, you need a family around you because you want to share the goodness. You want to share the joy. You are a family. We are a family here. And we are here for one another. Nobody else from the outside is there like the body of Christ. So, you know, it's one of those things to say that I need prayer. It's humility again. But you know what James says? I'm going to quote again from James. But if you have anything, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, and then God says He will heal you. God will come and do something in our lives. If we are proud and we think we're going to do it on our own, I tell you, God is going to let us suffer for the next 5 years till we get to the point where we realize we cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. We are not islands. We do not have it all. We are not Jesus in that sense. We have all the gifts, everything. The Bible is clear that we are in a body. Each one of us got a different function. Each one of us just need to act on that function and do what the Lord has called us to do. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this word, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I really trust you not, you know, that it really touched hearts, Lord, and that it touched hearts, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you remind us, Lord God, of your word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give us the boldness, Father, through your Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord God, to really act on the word, Lord God. So when you speak to us, Lord God, when you convict us about something, Lord God, when you tell us to do something, Father, that we'll just do it, that we'll act, Lord God, out of humility, Lord God, just be obedient to you, Lord God. Lord, your desire, Lord God, that all men be saved everywhere, Lord God. And so, God, we're going to come tonight, Lord God, just again, just say, Lord God, we are your servants, Lord, and we are more than your servants, Father God. We are your slaves, Lord God. We are here to serve you, God. Command, Lord, speak your word, Lord God, and we will do it, Father. Lord, our heart's desire is to please you, Lord God, and to do your will on the earth, Lord God. Lord, like Isaiah 61 has said, Lord God, to really bring, Lord God, restoration on the earth, Lord God, not through our own strength, but through you, Lord God, through introducing people to you, Lord God, to speaking your truth into people's lives, Father. Lord God, I just want to thank you, Lord God, for the life that we do have, Father. Thank everything that we know already, Lord God. We know so much, Father. We are so blessed, Lord God, to know so much about your word, Lord. Lord, we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll just come and illuminate your word, Lord God. And then again, Lord God, as you illuminate, Lord, that we'll have the faith, Lord God, to step out and not just agree with the word, Lord God, but do the word. Lord, that we'll really be obedient, Lord. It's like when you say to us, give to the poor, Lord God, and you bring some of our path, Lord, that we will do it, Father. That we will step out in faith, Lord God, and just do what you command us to do, Lord. And Lord Jesus, we know, Lord, in your word you say that we are your friends if we do what you command us to do, Lord. And Lord, we really want to be your friends, Lord God. We really want to do what you command us to do, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray, Lord God, for everyone in this week, Lord. Lord, I want to extend my faith, Lord God, and put my faith out and just ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you will bring somebody over each one's path, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, an opportunity, one opportunity at least, Lord God, for every person, Lord God, to share a testimony, Lord God, to share your goodness in their life, Lord God, and what you've done for them, Father, in Jesus' name, Father God. Lord, and I pray, Lord God, that every time, Lord God, every time it happens in somebody's life, Lord, that they'll be bold enough, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us boldness to act, Lord God, on it, Lord. And we pray, Lord God, for results, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that they'll see, Father, what you do, Lord God, and how hungry you are for people to get saved. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you really use us, Lord. Lord God, and we want to partner with you, Lord God, and do it with you, Lord. We know that we cannot do it on our own. So, Holy Spirit, we just ask you for your help, Lord. Lord, and I pray for everyone, Lord, that you'll protect them as they go home, Lord, that they'll be safe, Lord, and in this week, Lord, that you'll protect them, Lord, that you'll prosper them, Lord. Lord, that you'll be the Father to them, Lord, that you'll really provide for them, Lord, in every area of their life, Lord God. Financially, physically, emotionally, Lord God, spiritually, Lord, in every area, Lord God. Let them be provided, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome to have some cake, and I'll be at the back there if there's anybody with a prayer need.